Bibles. Genesis chapter 12 for the preaching of the Word of God, 12th chapter in the book Genesis, first book of the Bible. I hear some of you still looking for Genesis. You got issues. You ain't found it now. It's right before Hezekiah. Oh, it's good. That's why it's good to carry a copy of the Word of God. And I know we're in electronic days, but it's good to flip through the Bible to learn where things are. It's good to learn the Word of God, so be mindful of that. We're in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 10, and there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. It came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they shall say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen, and he asses and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues, because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Let the church say amen. Our Father, I pray that you will bless now the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. We love you. Thank you for being God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. In Genesis chapter 12, we are watching God start a new beginning. Up to this point, we've learned some things in Genesis. We've learned that when there was nothing, there was God. Somebody say amen. Well, I'm glad. I'm glad that we didn't get here by accident. We got here by providence. When there was nothing, there was God. Amen. He always has been and always will be. As I've said often, the Bible begins with God, but God did not begin with the Bible. He has no beginning. He has no end. In the beginning, God. God got it started. And when God created the world in 6 days, rested on the seventh, everything he made, he said, it was good. I'm glad that we serve a good God. There's nobody good like God. We try to do good, but we can't do good outside of God. But God doesn't have to try to do good. He is good. Amen. Aren't you glad that God, that's your God, is a good God? I know God was good to me today. He's been good to you. Young people, you serve a good God. Don't you ever get your mind and eye off of that. No matter what you face, God is good. And every time in Genesis where God did something good, man came in and did something bad. Everything he created was good. He made man, gave him good stuff. Gave him a good word, a good command. They messed up. They sinned. God compensated for their sin with the shedding of innocent blood as a sacrifice for their sin. And the next thing you know, out from Eden they go. They have Cain and Abel. God's got them back on a good course. They mess up again. Cain kills Abel. And all of a sudden, man has failed again. And now Abel is dead. But God brings Seth along. God fixes it up. And then here comes Seth and the Cainites. They get together, mess up again. And now mankind is exceedingly wicked. God's going to destroy man. But God finds that Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. And through Noah, God spares humanity. Man is saved through the righteousness that he lived according to Almighty God. The whole world is destroyed. Noah and his family get off that boat and they're moving forward. Ham messes up. The earth begins to, all of a sudden, now that they've gotten off that ark, God is trying to produce a humanity that will multiply and replenish the earth. But they want to gather together at a place called Babel. And they mess up again. God has to disperse them. On and on. Aren't you glad that when man messes up, God knows how to fix it up? Amen. And on he does this until finally we come to Abram. We've heard in Genesis chapter 3 that the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And we know that's a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. By the way, for those of us that are saved, that believe the Bible, we're not still looking for him to come. He already came, amen. He died. Many of the Jews today are still looking for the Messiah. You don't have to look for him to come. You just have to believe in what he did when he came. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. He did bruise the serpent's head. It also prophesied through the sons of Noah that Shem, through which the descendants would eventually form the nation of Israel, Shem would have God as his God. And Ham's seed, Canaan, would serve him. And we find this fulfillment continuing to be made through the birth and the raising up of Abram. Genesis chapter 12, God finds him. Amen. I know we sing the song, "I'm glad I found Jesus," but the truth of the matter is, Jesus found you. Amen. You didn't find him, he wasn't lost. He found you, you were lost. You couldn't have found him with a map and atlas and Google and OnStar. But I'm glad he came looking for you. And when Moses, Abram, whatever his name was, Abram, down in the Ur of the Chaldees, God found him and called him. From the call, he gave him a covenant. Amen. God found you, called you, and covenanted with you. And from the covenant, we find that Abram is moving forward, listening to God. He finds himself where the Canaanite is, and he needs some confirmation. He's going where God told him to go. He's committed to go, verse number 4. But now when he arrives where God sent him, Canaanites are there. God confirms to him, you're on the right track. Don't let opposition make you think you're on the wrong track. You can't serve God without opposition. You can't serve God without obstacles. Well, I'm just not going to do this anymore because I'm running into opposition. You should have signed up for something else. The Christian life comes with opposition because you serve a God who lives and acts contrary to how the world does. Canaanite was there and God gave him confirmation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take good care of you. Last week we saw consecration. He built an altar. His grateful presentation was, God, thank you for what you've done for me. But we saw his general practice. He not only built an altar when he was moving forward because of what God had done, but when he got to Bethel, he built an altar just because it was the thing he was supposed to do. And we found out that Abram had a priority when it came to worship. He didn't just worship God in response to what God had done. He worshiped God for who God was. Amen. Sometimes we limit our praise to when we get something from God. Praise shouldn't be just getting something from God. Praise should be the fact that God is God. Somebody say amen. When you woke up this morning, God was God. And when you go through trials, God is still God. And when things don't go your way, God is still God. And when it seems like the sun's not shining, God is still God. You lose a loved one, you go through a financial situation, you face a trial, God is still God. Praise him anyhow. Consecration. Tonight, I want to spend a few moments looking at compromise, the disappointing compromise. We find in verse 9, Abraham journeyed, going on. By the way, that's what praise does. It keeps you going on. Come on now. We saw the grateful presentation. He was saying, thank you, Lord. We saw the general practice. He was saying, you are Lord. Amen. But we saw the generated progression. It's while I'm worshiping him. Notice what the scripture said. I'm going on. I'm going on. I'm going on. I'm going on. You know what I find out? Quitting Christians tend to not be praising Christians. Huh? I just don't have any going on in me. Well, when you lose your praise, you lose your progress. Amen. He's going on. He's going on. Somebody say amen. He's going on. Pastor, I feel like quitting. Why don't you praise him? I don't feel like going. Why don't you worship him? Well, life is draining me. Circumstances are taxing me. I mean, my trials are wearing me down. Listen to me. Praise generates some progress. Here is Abram going on, child of God. As long as you've got some praise in your heart, you'll have some progress in your step. He's going on. Now, compromise. Disappointing compromise. Verse 10, there was a famine in the land. I mean, things are going well. We're praising him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise his name. How many of you have left church after a great service only to find out when you got back home there was a famine in the land? I ain't talking about your refrigerator. Some of you are already thinking, what am I eating tonight? I'm not just talking about, I'm talking about right on the heels of your worship comes weariness. Come on. I mean, right on the heels of your deliverance comes defeat. Right on the heels of your trials come, right on the heels of your triumph comes trials. Listen to me. That's the way the Christian life goes sometimes. He finds himself in the land of Canaan. This is where God's sent him. This is where God's directed him. This is where God has covenanted with him. This is what God has promised to him. Yet the place where God has sent him is lacking food. Right now, there's an unexpected dearth. There was a famine. Could I speak for Abram tonight? Now, this is not what I was expecting. I mean, anywhere that God sends me ought to have a refrigerator full of food. Come on, that's how we think. That's what I mean, if I'm going on the recommendation of the Holy Ghost of God, it's got to be a great place. See, disillusionment, watch it now. Christians kind of get messed up when the place that God has directed them ends up to be a place of famine. I hate to bust your bubble, but you don't get emails in advance telling you famine's coming. No, you don't get warnings. You don't get. God doesn't give you little reminders. Your trial's coming in 3 days. Prepare for it. Now, sometimes we can see things coming. But a whole lot of time, famine show up unannounced. Come on now. How many say I'm going through something right now that showed up unannounced? Come on. I mean, God didn't tell me. The Holy Spirit didn't tell me. My women's intuition didn't tell me. I just walked up on it, and it was kind of like, boom, shakalakalak. I don't know where it came from. This is Abram. I'm where God told me. I'm not talking about chastisement. I mean, when we mess up, we should expect to get spanked. Come on. For whom the Lord loveth he. I'm always amazed at Christian people. I don't know why I'm going through these trials. Living in a boatload of sin. Yes, you do. You should have just lined up at the woodshed and leaned over. Take it like a man. Own up. If you stay still, you might not get as many licks. That's how it worked in my house. Amen. Christian people, I don't know why God's judging me. I don't know what I'm going through in my life. Please pray for me. You're wasting your time asking the people of God to pray for you while you continue to live in disobedience. Amen. Pray that God blesses me. No, pray that you obey him. Somebody help me preach. Chastisement should be anticipated. It should be expected when we're living in disobedience and we're living in rebellion. But this is not a man living in disobedience. He is right on track. He is right in order. He is right where God has scheduled him to be, and into obedience a famine comes. Uninvited. Well, what did he do? The unexpected dearth, unfortunately, pushed him to an unwise detour. Abram went down into Egypt. Notice he went down to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Isn't it like us to explain our detours? Yeah, I went there. But please understand, I went there with good cause. Watch this now. Surely God understands my leaving where he told me to go, because I know I must leave to survive. Are you following me? Watch this now. God's okay with me leaving Canaan because he knows if I stayed where he sent me, I wouldn't make it. Now this is how we psych ourselves into excusing our disobedience. Christian, what are you up to right now? Well, I know. This is not typically what the Bible says a Christian should be doing. But if you knew what I was facing, you would understand. I had to go there. Watch this now. If I had tithed, I couldn't have paid my bills. That's Abram. God understands why I'm in Egypt, even though he told me to go to Canaan. Hey, listen, I know this is not going to make you feel better. It's not going to make those little fuzzy, tingly things happen in your soul when you're right with God. But God does not understand your disobedience. There's not been one time you robbed God where God went, yeah, you know, it was kind of rough. I get you. Now we better be honest tonight, because we've excused ourselves for doing things that God did not excuse. So go ahead and say amen. Otherwise, you're in the process of excusing yourself for something that God doesn't excuse, called acting like you don't know what I'm talking about. Listen to me now. God does not expect us to use our circumstantial happenings as rationalization and justification for listen to me. There's never a circumstance in your life where it's okay to disobey God. I'll tell you what's happening all over America. The people of God are leaving the place where God sent them. I'm not talking about physical address. I'm not even necessarily talking about a local church. I'm talking about Canaan. You know why he left? He panicked. He panicked. Ask a question. Are you somewhere you don't belong because you felt you had to go there to survive? Watch it now. It's getting quiet. What I tell you quietness does? Give yourself away. I give myself. Yeah. Don't leave. Here's what happened. The unexpected dearth pushed him to an unwise detour, and it ushered in unhealthy doubt. I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. Now, here's what happens alongside this unhealthy doubt, what I call unnecessary devising. So he arrives at Egypt. Now watch it. He left Canaan because he had a problem. He arrived in Egypt with a worse problem. If you run from the place God puts you to avoid a problem, don't fool yourself into thinking that the next place you end up won't have problems too. Somebody help me preach. Oh, the grass is greener on the other side. I'm going over there. You still got to mow it? I hear people say, I'm getting out of this. I'm getting out of this. I'm getting out of this church. I'm getting out of this marriage. I'm getting out of this consecration. I'm getting out of this sold out Christian life. I'm tired of serving the Lord. I'm going to go do my own thing. Like living for the devil is carefree. Like the next church you go to ain't going to have people in it. One guy said, I'd get into ministry if it wasn't for people. I mean, the ministry is people business. I had a guy tell me today, he said, yesterday, he said, I hired a young guy. He said he left Bible college, graduated from a good Bible college. I mean, you would think he got the top-notch training in all of the country, or at least one of the top-notch colleges. He said he sat down with me a few days, few weeks in the ministry, and he said, Pastor, what in the world? All these calls, all these problems, all these people, all these burdens. Is the church going to make it? Are we going to survive? Are we going to still have a church? He looked at the boy and said, what are you talking about? Welcome to ministry. Well, some days I just like to just put on display. I mean, the life, a week in the ministry, in the pastorate, when you think about all the things the devil is doing, all the things God is trying to do, and trying to balance all those things for the glory of God. Listen to me now. I don't care where you go. As long as we're living in a world that's full of sin, there are going to be problems everywhere. But leaving the place where God puts you doesn't just give you problems. He gives you a different kind of problem. When he was in Canaan, he had a food problem. Oh, yeah. But when he got to Egypt, it wasn't food. It was somebody messing with his wife. Huh? Let me ask you a question. Wouldn't you rather be in Canaan dealing with a problem with the help of God than in Egypt dealing with a problem on your own? Don't leave the place God sent you. Oh, I just tell you, I can't make it here. I can't make it. Well, I think about this. I think about Elimelech. Elimelech was the husband of Naomi. You know, the story is found in Ruth. Elimelech and Naomi lived in Bethlehem, the house of bread. But there was a famine in Bethlehem. And to avoid the famine, he went to Moab. Why? Because down there where God told us not to go, they got food. You better quit looking to the world to feed you as God's child. Well, I got to go to the world. I mean, we live in this world. The world runs the system. How are we going to survive unless we acquiesce to their system? Have you ever thought about God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Don't you think? By the way, hadn't God specialized in feeding his children even in the midst of famine? Somebody say amen. We're going to find later in the life of the Israelites, they're going to find themselves in Egypt in slavery. But wasn't it amazing that while they were in a land full of slavery, and while they were in a land building bricks, and while they were treated like they were nobodies, when God sent darkness to the Egyptians where the Israelites lived, there was light. Let me tell you something. Just because the world is experiencing a natural famine doesn't mean God can't feed you as an individual. He's not obligated to if you leave your spot. So he's devising. Honey, think this like a man. The best thing to do when you want your wife to do what you want her to do is to compliment her. Now, you're getting ready to give her some foolish advice, but you're going to blind her eye to the foolishness by complimenting her. Honey, you're so gorgeous. Honey, you're so beautiful. Honey, you are, oh, I can't even tell you how good you look, honey. And because you look so good, if I carry you down to Egypt looking as good as you look, they're going to take you from me. And then they're going to kill me and spare you. Honey, you don't want that to happen, do you? So that I can live, honey, and you can be responsible for my survival, pretend you're my sister. Now, some people say, well, technically when you trace genealogies, he was to marry someone of the family. She was his half-sister. So he didn't really lie. He just told a half lie. Or half-truth. You know, I tell you, a half-truth ain't nothing but a whole lie. Unwise devising. Now, that's what you're forced to do when you leave the place God put you. Scheme. Lord, I'm down here where I shouldn't belong. So I better work things out because I'm liable to get in trouble. Honey, tell him you're my sister. And compliment her. Hold on. You look good, honey. You look good. Tell them you're my sister. So that when they ask you who you are, you're my sister, they'll leave you alone and we won't have any problem. Now follow the story along. This is what he's devising. This is an unwise, unnecessary devising, which leads to unacceptable deception. Came to pass when Abram was come to Egypt. Verse number 14, the Egyptians beheld a woman. She was very fair, just as he predicted. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's. Oh, man. We in trouble now. I mean, I didn't plan on this happening. Now he done took her. Now I've got a man that's got my wife. And I lied to get myself in this situation. No, listen. Listen, gentlemen. I don't care how smooth you talk. Deception is always being less of a man than you should. Come on. I mean, he sold his wife out. This isn't he was protecting her. You don't protect your wife by lying. Listen, I don't care how many worldly avenues there are to protect the things you love. You're never protecting anything by disobeying God. The moment you disobey God, you set everything that's valuable to you into a vulnerability. It's compromise. I know parents that think they're going to save their children by lowering their standards. Christians that think they're going to save their livelihood by missing church. Come on. Singles that think they're going to save their future by settling for someone who's less than their best. Come on. It never turns out that way. The moment you enter the devil's domains, you got to play by his rules. Somebody say amen. You should have never left. God could give you food in a famine. But now that you're in Egypt, you're on your own. I'd rather be huddled up with my wife asking God to give us our daily bread than in some foreign, ungodly, heathen country asking God to give me my wife back. Gentlemen, you better be careful where you take your family. I said you better be careful where you take your family. God's placed leadership on you. God's placed responsibility on you. God's placed accountability. I've known men that have led their family astray from God. And guess what? Based on your one decision, your whole family is going to suffer. And by the way, we're going to find later in Genesis chapter number 20 that Abraham is going to mess up again and lie about Sarah being his wife. And later in Genesis chapter 26, Isaac is going to do the same thing. He began a practice that passed down to his son. Listen to me. You start abandoning the place where God placed you. Every time when panic arises, not only will you keep performing that pattern, you'll teach your children to do the same thing. And I've known Christians whose children are nothing but a perpetuation of their own spiritual pattern. Unintended doom. He took her. And because of that, the Lord plagued Pharaoh. Undesirable delight. Oh, he's giving Abraham sheep, oxen, donkeys, servants, maidservants, camels. Could I ask you a question? What good is all that stuff when you don't have your wife? Go ahead to the world. Go ahead to the world. They got all kinds of stuff they'll offer you. But what good is it to have everything if you lose your family? Young lady, what good is it to have everything you lose your purity? What good is it to have a marriage certificate that's got a bozo's name on it? I mean, they're handing you out all this stuff. Stuff. How we give you donkeys, we give you all that other. You think Abram was enjoying that stuff, knowing that his wife was with another one, was with another man? Don't let the world's advertisement. which draw you in. Do it the devil's way. Do it the world's way. Do it the fun way. Do it the immoral. Listen to me, young people. 2 or 3 years from now, you'll be out the house. You'll be reading your Bible on your own, going to church on your own, serving God on your own, down to some secular college or even some Christian college where it's even sometimes more convenient to backslide because you think you're right with God because you go to chapel 5 days a week and you open your Bible and read it while the preacher's reading his text, but you never read it for you and God. You come back to visit your church from a Bible college and you're more carnal than you were ever. We're trying to figure out how in the world you got further from God in a Bible college. Because Christianity is never something that's been institutionalized. Amen. Christianity shouldn't be institutionalized. Christianity should be internalized. You don't get Christianity from a classroom, from a proctor, or from a syllabus. You get Christianity by following Christ himself. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Don't just learn about me. Learn from me. For long. They'll be out there telling you what they can give you, handing you stuff. I know Christian people who have more resources than they ever had, and they're more miserable and look more terrible than they ever did. This month, on the cover of Sports Illustrated, is the NBA player Dwight Howard. Dwight Howard came into the league as one of the most promising athletes the NBA had ever seen. Tall, fast, strong, Christian, virgin, avid Christian, stood up in front of the preacher. The preacher told him, God's going to use you in the NBA to be a platform for the glory of God. And that's what Dwight intended to do. Entered the league, and I don't read Sports Illustrated, but somebody sent me this link, and I read the article. I'm going to buy this copy because I want it to serve as a reminder to you Christian kids that start off intending to serve God and let the world flip the script. He said the first time his fellow players took him to a club, they said, we'll never take you there again. He said, you ain't ready for this. This ain't you. They used to laugh at him, how he'd talk about the things that they did, call him Christian names and mock his Christianity. Because he entered the league as an avid Christian with every intent to use his platform on a national spectrum to lift up the mighty name of Jesus, until them women started flashing in front of him and them weekends started offering him all kinds of opportunities. At one point in time, he had more endorsements than LeBron James. They called him Superman. I mean, he just dunked on everybody and you couldn't stop him. He was averaging high points that you could think. Every team wanted him. He was on every commercial. He was sponsored by everything. And then he said, I sold out. I compromised. I let them change who I was. He's 31 years old, played for multiple teams. His game is going down. He entered the league as a virgin and a Christian trying to platform the name of Jesus on the national spectrum. He's 31 years old today, never been married, got 5 kids from 5 different women. And the title of the article is, What Happened to Me That I Don't Want to Happen to Anybody Else. Now, why in the world? And I don't even know how Sports Illustrated let this man put, I'm so surprised they let him get on there. He's got God all in the article. He said, when my character went down before God, so did my game. He said, I couldn't perform on the court anymore because I had disgraced God. Read the article, see if I'm making it up. Now, you kids want to get good at the world stuff. You never meant to be good at the world stuff. You're not of the world. Walk with God. And the moment you encounter a worldly advertisement or a worldly proposition that demands you to compromise your stand for God in order to get promoted in their world, turn them down. Let me tell you something. You'll never go begging, declining the world. But I'll tell you what, you'll go down and out when you decline Almighty God. And by the way, people say all the time, I don't understand why he fell off. There are people in the NBA that are a whole lot worse than Dwight. Yeah, but they're not saved. You fall further when God took you higher. Go ahead and compromise. Marry that sorry person. And run with those carnal Christians. And chase them devilish dreams. Come on. Embrace them worldly fads. And excuse them carnal trends. Amen. And keep telling everybody, everybody's doing it. You ain't everybody. You're somebody in Jesus. You're supposed to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You're supposed to come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. You shouldn't expect the world to be thinking of you when they put out their clothes. You shouldn't be expecting Perry Ellis and Donna Karen to be thinking about you when they sew their skirts together. You shouldn't be expecting Tommy Hilfiger, Macy's, and Nordstrom and Forever 21 to be thinking about the Christian segment of society when they put out that nonsense. They don't know Jesus. They cannot discern those things. They are spiritually discerned. You're going to have to step past them. Give them the hand. Let them talk to somebody else. And no, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Everybody's wearing it. Everybody's doing it. This is how they wear them. This is what they do with them. They ain't you. And you ain't them. And if you want to be them, guess where them going? So don't be not wanting to be them when it's convenient. And wanting to be them when it's convenient. That stuff wasn't in my notes. I said I was going to preach short. I had a long week and I was going to get home and get you home early and get into bed and rewatch the first half of the Cowboys game that I missed preaching on Monday night. I caught the second half, though. It ain't how you start, it's how you finish. You know that, right? Amen. Unpleasant disgrace. Why did you do this to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Here's what happens inevitably. Let me try to skip that last one. What were you going to do if I fail? Huh? No, you don't know. What were you going to catch me, right? All right. You stay after service. Let's practice. All right. We got to get this thing right. I can't afford to bust my mouth on that pew. Don't move out the way. Stretch your arms out. Forget change me now. Catch me now. All right. You got to think quick, man. I'm trying to talk and trying to preach, trying to gesture and do stairs. Man. What was I talking about? Oh, this is inevitably what happens. We change to please them. And by changing, we end up hurting them. And the people we change to help are the ones asking us why we weren't Christian with them. Why didn't you tell us you were a prophet and God told you to go to Nineveh and you got on our boat? We've been throwing good stuff off the boat. It ain't working. Why didn't you tell us you ran from God and that's the reason why we're in a storm? Listen, these were people that didn't obey God who were preaching to a child of God about his own spiritual disobedience. Boy, you'd be surprised how many lost people will be asking you why you didn't live out the Christianity that they don't even live. Why you didn't you go to church and you was with me? Well, go ahead, change to get him to like you. And then he finds, you saved? And your dad owns a gun? Why you didn't tell me? Your pastor is who? Preach like what? You be careful if you've compromised. I said be careful if you're a compromiser and you bring your partner in compromise up to this church. I guarantee you, me and how you live gonna hit heads. And that person gonna nudge you and tell me, why you didn't tell me you went to a church with the maniac like that? We would have done better if you just been straight up with me from the get-go and told me, I love Jesus and I can't do what you do. Let me tell you something. Some of the people that respect me the most, that get along with me the most, are the people that live the most differently than I live. They don't respect me because I live like them. They respect me because I love God enough to tell them I won't live like them. I'm trying to keep the door open to impact them. Wait a minute. Do you remember what God told Abram? In thee shall all the families of the earth, listen, everywhere you go, because you're there, people are going to get blessed. By compromising, he messed up. Instead of blessing people, he cursed people. Compromise will always hurt you and other people around you. I gotta quit. Undeserving deliverance. God got him out of there, but not without a price. What a disgrace. What a disgrace. And I spend more time defending Christians to lost people. Come on. Than I ever do defending lost people to Christians. You don't have to defend a lost person to a Christian. That's how he's supposed to act. Oh, I can't believe they're doing that. They're unsaved. That's not what blows my mind. It's when redeemed folks start doing it. And then the world happens to be in the car while God judges you. And they're trying to figure out, what is happening? We hearing noises. We ain't supposed to be here all of a sudden. The car done cut off. What's wrong with your car? I'm up to date on the oil, tires, everything. I ain't done nothing wrong. Well, let's go look in the back and see if we got a gas tank or something. They get to the back of the trunk, find your Bible. You saved? Oh, yeah, I've been saved. Well, what in the world are we doing here? You brought me here and brought the Holy Ghost with you? This car ain't out of gas. We're under judgment. We're under judgment. Ain't no use in looking for a tank. What do? Go to the woodshed and bend over. You wouldn't believe how bad they want to be like you if you're a Christian. Oh, my goodness. It's the devil trying to tell you they want you to be like them. They don't want you to be like them. They can find that everywhere. They're trying to find somebody that's like him. And the few people they thought were like him turned out to be TV fakes or hypocrites. Don't be another one of them. I cannot go to this thing dressed like this. They're going to all call me an old fogey. Okay. You see which one of them, fresh hoochie mamas they asked to pray for them. Not near one of them. Their grandma passes away. Their family goes through a situation. They're going to find old long skirt, high blouse fogey. Say, you pray for me because ain't not one of them fresh ones going to get to God. Let me shut this message down and let y'all go home before I scare these North Carolina children. I guarantee you never heard Brother Bobby say hoochie mama. He's in his 80s anyway. But I guarantee you he wouldn't have a problem with it. We're trying to save your life. Not massage your back. You go get a massage somewhere else. You better come to church to get the truth. Amen. 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 And we're going to give it to you straight up. straight up, castor oil style. It's nasty. That's all right. Once you drink it, you forget what you were sick with. Sometimes preaching is hard, but you go ahead and swallow it. You get home and that preaching was so hard, you won't be messing with that foolishness. That castor oil done whip that sin out of you. Now I'm preaching to the people of God tonight. Don't let your laughter overshadow your conviction. You're compromising in your music, if you're compromising in your standards, if you're compromising in your friendships, in your thinking. Did I say I was closing? Be careful, young man. I've heard men blame their lust and their adultery on a wife that wasn't submissive and didn't love him. Like, she pushed me away. Who are you lying to? You lying rascal. You walked away on your own. Don't you blame your wife on it. You'll start rationalizing your adultery on that loving famine you're in. You better stay where God put you. Amen. Amen. You take her down to Egypt, you'll be begging somebody to give her back to you. Because them women down there ain't worth a hill of beans. Amen. All right, single adults. All right, married folk. All right, church members. You keep coming to church on Wednesday night. Keep coming to Sunday school. And keep bringing your tithes and offering when you come. Well, I'm going through a famine. Can't God build a table in the wilderness? Yes, he can. Thank you, Lord. We love you and thank you for being God. Help us, help us, help us. Oh, God bless these young people. They'll be compromising for the world, and the world will be the first people complaining. Why you didn't tell us you were a Christian? Help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.